And may I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. Well, a very warm welcome to Jane this morning. Lovely to have you with us, Jane. Got here just in time. I'd have been on my own this morning. Sam's deserted us and gone to Sharnbrook. It's good of him. And he's taking the worship out there and leading the church council. So anyway, lovely to have you with us. And so we come to our reading this morning from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 8. And Jesus goes to Caesarea Philippi. It sounds quite easy, really. You know, he went from Galilee to Caesarea Philippi, because it's a long way. It's okay if you're on a coach and you've got a guide, you know, one of these tours in the Holy Land. It's quite pleasant, really. You know, air conditioning makes these journeys quite nice. But if you're walking, it's quite a long way to go. And why did he go? Why did he travel to Caesarea Philippi? I guess because he was travelling around, he had an itinerant ministry. But I just want to think about the geography of Caesarea Philippi for a moment, where it was located, what it was about. Caesarea Philippi at one time was called Belinus. It was the place where Baal worship was centred. Baal worshipped these little gods, fertility gods, who governed an area. People used to worship them, make sacrifices to them. This was a centre of worship to these Baal gods. And then it was called Peneas, a place where the Greek god Pan was worshipped. So it was a centre of Baal worship, a centre of worship of the Greek god Pan. And then, of course, it was known as Caesarea Philippi. It was known as Caesar City because Philip had built a tremendous white temple there to the godhead of Caesar. And of course, it was also known as the source of the River Jordan. So Caesarea Philippi was strategically a very important and significant prominent town. And Jesus is in the shadow of this great city, where all this worship of these other gods had taken place. And it's at that location that Mark shows the first proclamation by a human mouth of who Jesus is, when Peter tells him that he's the Christ. Jesus, this poor carpenter, followed by a ragtaggle mob of disciples who aren't very bright, don't catch on very quickly, and he takes them to the shadow of this great city, where you think he might have been a bit intimidated, and he asks them who he is. And Peter proclaims that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock, upon this confession of who I am, my church will be built. And from that time until now, people have been making their confession of who Jesus is, and the church has been built upon that first foundation of Peter. Now, I mean, Jesus tells Peter that he doesn't want to spread that too much, that message, because bear in mind, in the 70 years before Jesus, there had been 17 rebellions and 57,000 Jews had been killed. So Jesus doesn't want to start a big Messiah movement off now, but he does want this acknowledgement from the disciples of who he is. And this is a watershed in Jesus' ministry. From now on, it's off to Jerusalem. No turning back. And we have this in our hymns this morning. What I want to stress is this importance, however, of the fact that Jesus was not intimidated in any way by the gods of Baal, by the Greek worship, by the worship of Caesar, or anything that had gone before. Jesus was completely and utterly oblivious to the other powers around him. And he called people to follow him, the humble carpenter. This is very difficult for us. You know, as Christians, we are so often on the fringes. The Archbishop of Canterbury was talking in the Church Times this week about how the church has, you know, just a little bit of influence left. I think he talked about it as having our foot in the door, which is being closed on our feet. And as Christians, we are increasingly on the fringes. regarded as more and more of a minority movement. And what I would say is we need to take a lesson from Jesus and the way in which he makes this courageous stand that we see this morning. It's very easy to go along with the flow. When everyone around you is saying something, it's very easy to agree. Even if the prevalent opinion is wrong. I mean, you just think about the Christians who were silent throughout the whole of the time when slavery was regarded as being acceptable. You know, the slaves were told, well, they had to carry their cross, you know, get on with it. You think of how Christians were silent during the oppression of women or racial minorities or people from different ethnic backgrounds. It's very easy to go with the flow. It's hard to stand up and be brave and make a stand. But that is what we have to do. We have to be prepared in the shadow of the greatness which sometimes appears to be around us to actually walk to the sound of a different drum. We have to be prepared to do that as Christians. I mean, lots of people have done this throughout Christian history. I think of William Tyndale, who gave the English Bible to us. The church of the day didn't want ordinary people to have access to the scriptures. They didn't want us to be able to read our Bibles. And they burned Tyndale's Bible. And Tyndale said, "No doubt they will burn me too one day." 8 years later, they did. But he had the courage. Now, I admire people who have courage. Often people, you know, they do tremendously brave things. You think of people who see dogs, you know, being swept away in the river and they just jump in. They do incredibly. I admire that kind of bravery, spontaneous bravery. But, you know, in a sense, we can all be brave in an instant because something takes over. But what I really, really admire is not people who are spontaneously brave, but people who are brave over a period of time. You know, people like Tyndale who knowingly face danger for 8 years, knowing at any moment they could be burned. People who make a stand and recognise what they're doing. You know, it's not the adrenaline of the moment, but they've thought about the danger in which they've placed themselves and courageously go on and do it. And this is what Jesus does. Jesus knows now from this moment there is no turning back. He must go to Jerusalem and he will die. And it's an incredibly brave thing that he does. But of course, it doesn't end there. He calls us to have the same kind of courage and bravery which he showed. To be able and willing to look at the forces which are gathered around us and not be intimidated, but to have courage in our God. To be willing to take up our own crosses. You know, are we able, independently as Christians, to think through our values and ideas and not be willing to conform to the world around us? That's a challenge which we all face. Would we be prepared to do so if it brought us into situations of conflict? That's what we have to ask ourselves today. Are we prepared to consider and think through the way in which we lived? Not being conformed to the world around us, but being transformed into the kinds of people that God wants us to be. It's difficult because we're surrounded by so many influences, things which challenge the way that we think. And, you know, as Christians, we're not called to be like those pillar saints who, you know, stood on the tops of pillars in the desert or who shut themselves in walls and were fed through holes or even lock ourselves up in monasteries. We're meant to be out there in the world mixing it, challenging those values which we know are not of God's kingdom. Are we prepared to have that, what might be thought to be courage and bravery? But of course, it isn't really courage and bravery. The way that Jesus was able to do that was because he remained close to God. It's not our bravery or our strength. It's being faithful to God and finding His Holy Spirit empowering us to serve. Amen.